to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
You can make your way back to your seats. How many of you are gaining weight quickly? Heading toward that New Year's party, I know. We had our school function here Thursday night. Last week was the Christmas play, and then Thursday night was the school play. So our stage is a little bare. We've got it takes a little bit of time to get it all back together. And we had it stripped completely for a couple weeks. And we'll try to have it all back together for next week, starting out. Let me tell you one serious thing we had. We had a very unique thing happen out of a serious thing. We got a call. I don't remember what day it was this week. I got a call, and Central High School called us and said we were on an emergency list of pastors that if they had an emergency that they could call us out and we could come and minister to the kids. And said there had been an accident, a car accident, and the kids needed. Isn't that great when a public school calls the pastors in to pray? And not knowing anything, or we just rushed, all the area pastors rushed out that to Central High School. We got there, we learned that a young senior girl, she's a cheerleader, her name was Kelsey Lear, and I believe the last name is spelled, though funny, with ends with an X, right, I believe? L-E-I-U-X. And it's pronounced Lear. And she had forgotten something at home, come to school, was rushing home, didn't have her seatbelt on. As far as we know, went off the road, hit something, got thrown from the vehicle. The vehicle crushed her and was life or death. And, in fact, I understand they had to resuscitate her and bring her back to life. And she, Thursday night, we had our school event here for our academy, but that morning we went to Central High School, and we got to pray with the kids, and she was a cheerleader there, and all the cheerleaders were in there, and a lot of the students, so we got to pray with them, talk with them, came back and realized that her two sisters are in our academy, one's an eighth grader and one's a kindergartner, and it was to where the Lear family was going to have three graduations, their daughter graduating Central High School, their second daughter graduating the academy on eighth grade, and then their youngest daughter, we have a kindergarten graduation. So we had three graduations. In a moment's time, a life changes. And Thursday night at our event, I got to pray with the dad, and the eighth grade daughter had come because the kindergarten daughter was in the play. And that morning, I forgot what day it was last week, when I came back, the daughters had not been informed yet, and I was back there, and we had to pray with them when we informed them of what happened to their sister. And she's in the hospital, I understand. She came through surgery, which they didn't expect, and they've got a tube still in her, and she's able to respond a little bit. She's not come to. So, you know, we prayed Thursday night. I said, why don't you pray as if it was your daughter? You know, pray as if it was your child. And the dad and the mom are really involved with our academy, and they do anything, and just come. I mean, just real precious people. And I got to talk to him for a good while Thursday night. And so could we do that? Could you join hands and just let's pray for a minute? Her name is Kelsey. Father, we ask you, Lord, that we just pray that you would astound, Lord, that we have done what we can do. Doctors have done, nurses have done, hospitals have done all that they know to do. And Lord, when the possible has been done, now we pray for the impossible. Father, we pray for you to help, Lord. We pray for you to raise her up out of that bed. Let her be a testimony, Lord, to the city of Baton Rouge, to the city of Central, Lord. Let her be a great testimony. Lord God, our eyes are fixed on you, Lord. We have done all that we know to do. But Lord, you can do beyond that. I pray what the devil meant for evil, you would turn it for good. And Lord, we pray for her life. We pray, Lord, for her limbs. We pray for her brain. We pray, Lord, there be no repercussion. We pray, Father, do the impossible. Bring it out, Father. And we praise you. Thank you, Lord. And we'll give you all the glory. Everybody said a good amen this morning. Would you give, Lord, a great clap offering? Would you do that? While you're standing up, stand up if you would this morning. And I'm going to talk a couple Sundays on Christmas. And I hope, you know, I always loved Christmas. I always did. I grew up in a very functional family, and we had Christmas, and, you know, our functional family was you spend all so much money, you took the rest of the year paying for what you, you know, you paid for at bought at Christmas time. And but my folks loved us, had mom and a dad, and they're kind of country people, and we kind of grew up real, you know, real loving family and all. But I always loved Christmas, and I don't know, it just something gets in you. You can't stop it. I get excited as Christmas comes, even though I'm doing all the paying now. I mean, Christmas still gets me all excited as I go along. So I want to talk a couple of Sundays, and we'll talk about that. Look, this is, we're going to begin today on John chapter 3, verse 16. No, John 3, 16. We're way, way wrong. Here we go. For God so loved the world. Everybody say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. I want you to stay standing because the theme this morning is he gave. Go ahead and put that up there. He gave. And I used to think about Christmas. You know, some people said, I'm tired of the commercialism of Christmas. This year, we're not giving no presents. We're just going to have a real Christmas. And really, let me tell you, that's not a real Christmas. Because the very first Christmas had to do with giving. Everybody say giving. God so loved that he gave. God so loved. Because see, loving is not something that is just the ooey gooey feeling sappy kind of. That's not all that loving is. Loving needs, and real love needs an expression. Real love needs to be able to do something. Real love is not enough by just feeling loved. You know the old song, I've lost that. Everybody say, I've lost that love. Well, you never had nothing to start with. You had infatuation. You had lust. You had all kinds. You didn't have love. Because love wants to express itself. Love is never satisfied by just feeling it. Love always wants to express. And the Bible says God so loved that he gave. God so loved, he gave. And you know when this was said? This was not said by a prophet. This was not said by, this was said by the Lord himself. He's talking to a religious leader, Nicodemus of his day. And imagine, the Bible says, God, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. Before the world began, Jesus was crucified. It's in the mind of God. It says that through him, everything that was created by him and for him. He created it all. And now he stands before Nicodemus, not someone that's going to speak from theory, but someone that had been there and done that and had the t-shirt. Come on, somebody. He came from God. And here's what he says. You don't know everything. You don't know the history. You don't know what's transpired in the heavenlies. But said, let me tell you what God so loved the world that he gave his only. This wasn't some theory. This wasn't some preaching point for Jesus. He existed long before Bethlehem. And he says, I was there. I know what came about. God, so full of love, could not just stand to just feel it. He expressed it in giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Can you imagine Jesus saying this, having just 30 some years prior experienced it, was in heaven, was given by the, saw the love of the Father for the world. And knew, and now he's standing amongst those that he knew his Father loved them so much that he gave his one and only. Didn't have a lot of these, just one. And he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only. God so loved, he gave. And then what Jesus did as a Bethlehem. Go ahead and bring the lights down, would you? I want you to get this song ready. Bring the lights down. Then when the song's finished, bring the lights back up. Bow your heads and let's pray. Father, this morning we've come into this place to experience the love of God. We come in this place, Lord, to not only experience it, but to live it and to mimic it and to be like you. As you have loved us, we will love each other. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Turn around and give somebody a good hug. Would you do that right now? Just give them a good hug. and then be seated and go ahead and start this song. Bring the lights real down low and get the song ready. Go ahead. Okay, you can bring your lights up. Thanks. Everybody say amen this morning, would you? For God so loved, he gave. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning, about loving and giving. Then we got some exercises to do. We'll do it in just a few minutes. You know, let me define love for you, because, you know, the world has all kinds of misconceptions about love, and they have so distorted it that it's become so bad that it's unbelievable. But let me give you one of the most simplest definitions I can give you is something that's not in the Hebrew or the Greek, but something that all the simple folks say amen. Would all the simple folks say amen? All right. Love, let me give you this definition. Love is living for someone else's good. Living for someone else's good. And John 3:16, it says, God so loved that he gave. God so loved something else, someone else, the world. God so loved the world that he gave. He's not his, not something he had a lot of, but his one and only. And the Bible speaks about that. And as you study scripture, you'll find that love is a nature. 1 John 4 says this about God. It says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Everybody say love is from God. Didn't come from anywhere else. God didn't make the world and suddenly it produced love. Love came from God to the world. Love wasn't inherent. Love was not something that just began and sprang up like trees and plants and all that. Love, the Bible says, is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows. Now think about this. God could have been any way he wanted to be. He's God. God could have done anything he wanted to because he's God. But yet the Bible says it's not that God literally chose to be a loving God. It's that he is love. Watch this. Beloved, let's love one another. Love is from God. Whoever loves knows God. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. You know, it doesn't say, you know, you read and you try to determine and figure out who and what God is. But the Bible says that God is love. That's what he is. He's always been it. He always will be. He's not evolving. He's not getting better. He's always been love and always will be love. For God is love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Now watch this. Love, though, by itself, you cannot tell it. You cannot see it until it's expressed. That's why, you know, we always tell husbands, tell your wife that you love her. Amen. Come on, all the women need a better amen than that. Amen. You know, the old deal about I said it, you know, a few years ago and thought that should cut. Say it often, express it. The Bible says in this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. God expressed his love. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Look at somebody. Say, I ought to love you. Just say somebody. Let's say, look at somebody. Hey, I ought to love you. Would you say it, somebody? God enjoys expressing his love in a tangible way. God loved and he gave. God so loved, he gave. Say that with me. God so loved, he gave. Say it again. God so loved, he gave. Now, we can say all day long about what we love or don't love, but it has to be expressed for it to be real. Throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus moved with compassion and a flow of love flowing through him. And love is not some, as I said, some ooey-gooey thing that's just intangible. It is very tangible. Real love is not a feeling only. Real love is expressing a tangible way to express it. I wrote these down and go and look at this. Because love is this. Love is an action. Love is something you can measure. Go ahead, next slide. Love is something you can look at, something you can, it's observable, it's measurable, it's premeditated. It's something you can put your arms around, something you can touch. Something that you can know that it's real. Not something that's just, you know, maybe. The greatest commandment of all was God said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the keys is love, though, has to be something that is expressed. John 13 says it this way. Listen to what he said. He says, they shall know that you're my disciples. People, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love one for another. That tells me that this kind of love had to be something that the world could look at and see. It wasn't something that said, oh, look at, they just kind of get together and, ooh, they say they love each other. Look, isn't that nice? I know that. You know what he said? He said, they'll know it when they see one of you out of work and the rest of you over there helping them. They'll know it when they see somebody sick and they're off the hospital and they see half the church up there at the hospital to see them. Come on, somebody. They'll know you're my disciples when they hear stories about that you had such and such a need and the church helped with this need. They'll know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. The world will know that. This means we're doing stuff for one another. That doesn't mean we necessarily have warm feelings for each other all the time. Come on, somebody. How many of you have warm feelings for your children all the time? You might have them a lot when they're sleeping. They're laying there, sweating a little bit. They look angelic. But back it up about 5 hours, mid-afternoon, when the thought of, you know, having them adopted was real strong in your brain. Remember that? Because, but you still love them. You didn't kick them out. You did things for them. You went ahead and cooked supper anyway for them. But love is something that is tangible. Look what 1 John 3:16 says. By this we know love. Here's how we know love. That we just felt it. Is that what it says? Here's how we know love. We just felt God loving. It was, I can't explain it. Just ooey. It was gooey. It was loving. And is that what the Bible says? By this we know love. That he laid down his life for us. Then we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. He said, listen, here's how we know love. We know that love, that God loved us. How's that? Because God so loved he gave. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Then it was something that was tangible, measurable, something premeditated, something God gave. By this we knew love, by a God that was a giving God. We know it. It says, now, the same way he loved us, then we ought to love each other in a giving, tangible way. But if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word. That means don't be one of those kind of lovers. I just love you, brother. I know you got need, and I got the answer, but I love you. He said, be not, let us not love in word or talk, but in what? And just grab hold of that word deed. Do you know what that means? That means action. That means doing something. That means actually doing something. Expressing it. Having an action. Verifiable, observable, measurable. That means that other people can watch and know if it's happening or not. You know, let me just ask you this. Won't you rate some of the different worlds that you're a part of? Your home, your workplace, friendships, neighborhood, acquaintances, you name it. I want you to rate some of the different worlds that you're a part of. And I want you to rate the love level in that world. Rate the love level in that world of yours. Let's go the home first. Let's just get to knock it out of the way to start with. Let's do the home. What's the love level in your home? What's the love level at work? What's the love level in your relationship? What's the love level in, you name it. And one of the keys would be kind of put it on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being best, 1 being worst. Think about where you would put it. Now, watch this. The neat thing about that is you can raise that level quickly if you want to. All it takes is walk over to your wife and just say, you know, did I tell you how beautiful you look today? How many know the love level just went way up in the house? You know, what was funny was I got to learn. One day it looked like it was about to storm here real bad. I mean, it looked horrible outside. And I went around my staff. I said, you guys get on home. Won't y'all just leave a little early, a couple hours early, and beat the rain? Because it really looks like it's going to storm. I said, it looks like the bottom's about to fall out of it. Well, that's Virginia talk. How many of you ever heard that expression? Well, I went around, and Rachel, who was staying up here this morning, Rachel's one of our staff, and I went around in here, and she was coming. I said, Rachel, y'all going on? It looks like the bottom's about to fall out. She came in the after I left. She came in, and she says, what's happening? Brother Terry said, the bottom's falling out. The what's? I learned a few things here and there. You just got to be exact and plain because, you know, some of the talk from Virginia. But where you work, your neighborhood. How many know bringing some food over for somebody because you heard they're in trouble? You can raise the love level in your house without any problem. In areas of our lives, if love is an action premeditated, then we can raise the quotient in our life. Listen, if you one of the keys about learning about life is most everybody's needs are the same. We're all human beings. That's why the Bible is still as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because the need of mankind with all of our gadgetry and stuff that we've got, the basic needs of mankind is still... We live in a love-starved generation. We live in a generation that's why they have 25 different marriages up in Hollywood. They're always looking for the next thing to fill the void that's in their life. They're excited for a minute, then it's gone. Listen, we have many love-starved Christians, not only in the world, but even now. Because love is an action. This is what Paul encouraged us. He says, owe no one anything except, one translation says, don't have any debts. Get out of debt. Except keep the debt of love. He said, I want you to pay off all, get out of debt as quickly as you get out of debt. But he said, there's one debt that you will never, ever be able to pay off. That is the debt to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You know how you ever want to be holy? Say, oh, God, I want to be more holy. Oh, Lord. You know how you can be more holy? Is say, Lord, let me be more loving. Because the one that has loved has fulfilled. The entire law hinges on this one phrase. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said, upon these two hang the entire commandments. You want to get more holy in your life? Ask God to deepen your love. You want to get more holy? You want to overcome some things that you're fighting in your life? Learn to be a giver and not a taker. Learn to give. Learn to be a giver. Learn every day to get up and give and give and give. You know what you'll do is? Because love does no ill to its neighbor. Love allows the other person to get in front of you. Love give because if you experience real love, you sow love, then you imitate God and you give. Whether it's in the house, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's at school. Owe no man anything except to love one another. It's perpetual debt that God wants us to have. 1 Peter 4 says it this way. Above all, everybody say above all. Keep loving one another earnestly. And the word means, in the Greek, it means to strain at it. It means to go for it, strain at it, work at it. It's not something you just do and naturally comes to you, though it's easier for some than for others. But it means to strain, to earnestly keep loving one another at a strain pace, earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And what love does is love helps bring holiness into your life. When you love somebody, you don't steal from them. When you love your wife, you don't cheat. When you love your bosses at work, you don't steal from them. When you love, it brings the holy, because on those two, love God and love your neighbor, on those two, everything else branches off. So one of the keys about love, about holiness is I've learned in my life is to keep loving. Paul wrote in Romans and he said it this way. He said, look at Romans 10. He says, this is from the Message Bible. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love each other as if your life depended on it. The English translation says, outdo one another in showing love. Everybody say outdo. In fact, the Message Bible goes, it says outdo. The Message Bible goes on and says, the next verse it says, learn to play second fiddle to somebody. Oh, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Learn to play second fiddle. Love. Can you imagine a church where we compete with each other to outdo one another in love? We all pledged all of our times, our resources. I remember in the city of London one time, there was a guy that owned a restaurateur, and he owned a big restaurant. His name was Emil Mettler. And he was the agent of Albert Schweitzer. You've heard of Albert Schweitzer. And he was the missions agent for Albert Schweitzer. But what he did in his restaurant, he was whenever a missionary worker would come in, he would never allow them to pay for a meal. And one of the guys that was over the London Missionary Society one time was in his restaurant. And when he came up the counter to pay, the guy would not allow him to pay. But I remember what he did was the guy wrote about this. He said, I'll never forget when a customer beside me paid for his meal. I'm sitting there talking. He opened up the cash register. And when he opened it up, he looked down. And there in the drawer where the money bills were was a 6-inch nail. And he said, what do you got a 6-inch nail? He says, because I never want to forget the price that Jesus paid for me. And he closed that door up. You know what? Because one of the keys about living is this. You know what I learned about giving? Giving is stopped in someone's life, not necessarily when they don't have enough to give. Because in America, that's very seldom, even though we do reach it. I understand some of us here. But the biggest reason is what I call a spirit of poverty. A spirit of poverty is this. It's the fear of not having enough. You know, might need that. You never know about tomorrow. Might need that tomorrow. And what happens is a spirit of poverty grabs us to where we get all we can and then can all we get because we never know. You might need it. We might not have enough. And there is not a fine line between planning ahead, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I've watched people, and you've read stories of them, where they have literally died, and then they've gone in, they found, you know, untold amounts of cash and money and stuff hidden away, stored away, and yet they're living like paupers because they have a spirit of poverty upon them. You know, in the days of the wilderness travel, 40 years, one of the things God broke out of the Israelites was this fear of tomorrow not having enough. He said, I'm going to feed you, but here's the deal. Every day you only get enough for that day. Tomorrow, I'll give you enough for tomorrow. And it says at the very beginning, you watch it because that spirit of poverty was on a numbers of them. It says a lot of them got a whole bunch more than they needed for that day. And they brought in, and by the next morning, it had become old and stank and worms were full of it. Because they had a fear of poverty of maybe tomorrow, God may not be as faithful as he was today. Come on, somebody. So maybe tomorrow. And that's why Jesus said, here's the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So one of the keys about breaking a spirit of poverty, God wants to break a spirit of poverty. You might have a great bank account. I remember I had a guy, and he told me he just retired. He had $3 million in the bank saved up. He said, you know what? I don't feel like it's enough. I don't think I'm going to make it. I just have a bank. How many think you can make it on $3 million? He had $3 million in the bank. But this guy had a spirit of poverty upon him because he wasn't just pretending. He wasn't just bad-mouthing himself. He was literally afraid it wouldn't be enough. Jesus said, take no thought of tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought of itself. One of the keys, he says, oh, ye of little faith, look at the grass, how God clothed it today, and then it tomorrow is thrown into the oven. He said, take up today that God will be as faithful tomorrow as he was today. It has nothing to do with you being reckless with your monies and giving it all away. No. You know, I'm not dealing with that today. I'm dealing with a spirit of poverty where you're so afraid you're not going to have enough. You're not a giver anymore. You've literally buttoned down the hatches and you're at a place where you're just surviving because of the fear of maybe the society we're in, whatever it may be. You remember the story when Elijah, the Bible says, and I told you that real quick, Elijah, when he was sent off and there was famine throughout all the land. And the Bible says he brought him by a brook, Kidron, and he drank water there. And every morning the ravens would bring him, and in the Hebrew it says, bring him cooked meat. I'll tell you one thing, the ravens weren't out there at a little bonfire cooking meat for Elijah. I'll tell you exactly what they did. You know what they did? I believe Ahab was a king. Ahab, I believe every morning when the cooks of Ahab set his plate on the table, those ravens scooped down, grabbed Ahab's meat, and brought it out to Elijah. Come on, somebody. Read about it. In fact, this morning our reading today, if you're not doing our reading, our reading is Ezra 3 and 4, or 4 and 5. I forgot. This morning, though, is the story of Ezra, and they're rebuilding the temple, and the enemies came and said, stop doing what you're doing. We're writing a letter to the king and tell him you're doing something bad. They're rebuilding the temple. And they send the letter to the king, and the king says, I've searched the archives. Cyrus, the king before me, commanded that we were not only allow the Jews to build it, we're going to pay for it. So now you pay for the Jews to build their temple. Come on, somebody. I mean, what you do is you believe God is able to do far and above. You believe God when you give, it shall be given to you. Shaken down together, running over. There's a parable of a man in a desert, and he was parched, and he was about to die of thirst, and he sees an oasis in the distance, and he finally crawls there and makes it. And when he gets to the oasis, instead of finding a big pool, there's a pump. And by the pump is a jar of water. And on the jar of water is a note. It says, whatever you do, do not drink this water. Take the water and pour it down the pump. Because the pump has a gasket that has dried out. And if you will wet the gasket, it will expand and cause a suction. And the pump will work. And you will have all the water that you need. And he stands there with the jar of water in his hand, and he has to believe what's written or say, throw that thing away. I got what I got in my hands, and he could drink it, and that would be the end of it. Or he could, by faith, pour it in the well, let the gasket expand, let the suction happen, and then he has all that he needs. I can tell you're excited about that. Come on, somebody. You know, if you understand what blessing is and the purpose of it, God told Abraham, I will bless you. And we all talk about the bless, but if you stop there, you miss the whole purpose. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to many nations. The key about being blessed is not so that we can can it and keep all we get. The purpose of being blessed is that we might be a blessing to other people. You know, you read that. Paul wrote it in Corinthians. You know what he said? He said, in 2 Corinthians 8, he said, you know what? He said, your abundance right now is for somebody else's lack. That later on, their abundance will be for your lack. Is that what the Bible says? He said, God didn't bless us so that we can say, man, we are holier than all the rest. Look at all the rest of those people. They ain't near as good as I am because I don't know. All right. Paul wrote that. You know, one of the keys about understanding life is David understood it best. David was going to build a temple, and he couldn't do it himself, but he could prepare for it. Solomon, his son, was going to build it. And the Bible says David took all these materials and he built it and he gave it. And he made this incredible statement. He said, Lord, of thine own have we given all this stuff freely. Because it all belonged to you to start with. And I'm just a steward. Not an owner. I'm just a steward. And there is a blessedness of possessing nothing. I don't know about you. You know, you ever grew up with a sibling and the sibling took your clothes? You ever had a sibling wear your clothes? Where were my shirt? Where's my dress? Who took my dress? And because it was yours, you get upset. But you know what? If it was your other brother's, you didn't care. Oh, yeah, the other brother rode you. Yeah, yeah. You know one of the keys about life is when you don't own anything. When you're just a steward and he's the owner. We brought nothing in. We can take nothing out. You can stack the pyramids full of it. The thieves will come and steal it later. You ain't taking nothing with you. It's all going to be, listen, you naked came out from the womb. Naked shall I return. And there's something about just being a steward. You know, Paul very seldom, look at Acts 20, verse 35. Paul very seldom ever quoted Jesus. And this one time he says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul did. He was a worker. Paul was not a lazy man. He was a worker. Paul would go into a town. And I told you last week, he would literally go over mountains and through passes. And you read about the things. He said, I've been amongst robbers. I've been in the depths of the sea on shipwrecks. And he would get there. And you know what he would do? He wouldn't sit back and say, okay, everybody just pay me, give me. I'm the apostle. You know what he would do? He was a tent maker as far as we knew. He would go in there, he began to work, and he'd get a paycheck. And you know what he'd do with that money many times? He'd take it, and he would help the weak. He says, in all things, he said, I didn't just preach to you about this. He said, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know why? Because giving kills that miser spirit in us. Giving breaks out of that in our lives. That it can be, and remember, giving isn't just dollars and cents. Giving has to do with encouragement. Giving has to do with your time and your effort. Some things are far more valuable than dollars and cents. It has to do with giving of ourselves, of doing that. And Paul writes it, and he speaks. You know, giving, as I said, it kills. I think 2 or 3 days ago, one of our readings was in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I wrote it down. It says, the phrase was, hearts that have been trained in greed. Hearts that have been trained in greed. And one of the things the Lord does in our life, he breaks a lot of that stuff out of us when we do it. Paul to Timothy says, tell them that are rich in this world to share. Some of you are rich in different ways. You're rich financially. Some of you are rich in time. Some of you are sitting there and they're thinking, I love Lucy 4 times today. I don't know what else to do. I got so much time on my hand. And there's some mamas with 3 or 4 young children that are so exhausted. They can't wait. They're half asleep. They're cooking supper, you know, just nodding off. There are some of us that are so rich in some ways that we, God, listen, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How many like to receive? I mean, I like receiving. But there is a blessedness about giving far exceeds the receiving. And he quotes it. And so it speaks about that. You know, one of the, look at this, Luke 19. You ever had this happen to you? Jesus sends 2 disciples one day before the Last Supper. He sends them into a town. And he says, I want you to go do something. I want you to go steal a horse. I want you to go steal a donkey. I want you to go steal a donkey. Now, can you imagine them walking into town? He says, go into the village in front of you where on entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet said, untie it and bring it to me. Now, can you imagine, you know, I walking down the road with 2 of them and they're going to town. They're about to go in there and go steal a donkey. Come on, somebody. They're going in there and you're going to steal a donkey. And they're walking. I think the Lord was talking to you more than to me. I think you're the one ought to be doing that. I just felt impressed. And they go in there, and they do exactly. And that's exactly what it is. Watch verse 31. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Which is, why are you stealing my donkey? What you doing, you bunch of thieves? You know, they hang horse thieves. You shall say this. The Lord has need of it. And you read the story, that's exactly what happened. They go in the town, they start untying the donkey. And, what are you untying the donkey? And they said, you know, all they knew to say is, the Lord has need of it. You know what the Bible says? Sure. Has the Lord ever come to you and said, you know, this is one of these pride. This is one of these, you know, worn out looking, you know, hombres. It looks, ears are all down and, you know, tongue hanging out. A donkey of which no man had ever, never said. This wasn't one of these, you know, this is one in a million. This is one of these one and onlys. But just this phrase, the Lord has need of it. You ever had the Lord come to you and maybe you got a lot of time on your hand and the Lord came to you and said, you ever had something and that was, you loved it, you liked it, you put a lot of time and effort into it, you planned, you had plans for it, and then suddenly the Lord comes, the Lord has need of it. Don't you give this, give that. Well, why don't you, it may be finance, maybe you planned and you've set aside some money and you're just all ready to, you know, and then the Lord comes, the Lord has need of it. There comes truth when the Lord begins to deal with our heart. You know, one of the keys about Christmas is I think when I do Christmas, I see three different types of gifts that we give. Because Christmas, and when I say these, I think all three of them are necessary. All three of them should be given. So I'm not belittling. I'm just saying there needs to be a balance in our lives about not only in one category of gifts. The first is a gift, what I call a gift for a gift. That's where you get together as a family. I give you a $25 gift certificate, and you give me a $25 gift certificate. What a great Christmas. I mean, don't you just feel the love? You give me a pair of socks, I give you a pair of socks. You give me a box, I give you a box. That is a gift for a gift. And I know most of you hate it when somebody gives you a gift right on Christmas Eve. Oh, man, I don't have time to go get them a gift before. You know, it's just a gift that's given, and it's an unspoken gift back to them. Nothing wrong with that. All right? Because of love between each other. It's a great thing to have. The second one is a gift for a favor. All of you that work in companies understand the second kind of gift. That is a gift where these vendors give you gifts. They're not expecting you to give them a gift back. What they're expecting is in the year ahead, you're going to get favors from them. All right? Is that right? I worked for the state. I used to work for the state. I remember at Christmas time, my bosses got all kinds of stuff. Fifths of liquor, I mean, big old turkeys, everything piled into, because we were the inspection station for, we inspected the roads. And I remember all kinds of gifts from the different road companies would come into our place. And none of them expected, you know, the boss to buy them a turkey and send it back. They just expected favors down the road. Okay. And then the last kind of gift, nothing wrong. I'm not going to say there's nothing wrong. The last kind of gift is what I want to call a grace gift, a grace gift. And that is a gift, and the best way to describe it, that is a gift that cannot be paid back. That is a kind of gift that cannot be paid back. For God so loved the world that he gave, we cannot ever pay back the gift that God gave us. No matter how, if we lived good two shoes the rest of our lives and worse, we will never pay back the God that gave his one and only, the King that left his throne, the God that ravished the world with his love, the Father that gave his only. We can never in our lives pay back what God did for us. And one of the greatest gifts that you'll ever do in life is giving grace gifts. And we you name it. And some of the grace gifts, and I'll just tell you a few. I kind of thought in my brain, you know, years ago I used to be single. And, when I got married, 7-Eleven, you know, they didn't want me to get married because I bought most of my meals from 7-Eleven, you know, go by there, grab a hot dog, go by there, get a can of tuna and everything there. And, but when I was single, I had a couple ladies in the church that used to help me. Nancy Williams was one of them and D.L. Birdie, who's Charlie McClendon's daughter. They used to go to my house once a week and they used to clean my house for me. And then they would leave nourishing food in my refrigerator. I didn't pay them a penny. They had kids of their own. Had a lot of things to do. You know what that is? That's just called a grace gift that just helped. Just a grace gift. We had, when we got married over here, we had both of our parents. My parents are in Alabama. Jasmine's parents were in California. And so we didn't have any grandparents here. And we had two kids within a year and a half of each other. It was almost like having twins. And so, you know, that was the roughest year of our life was that when Benjamin was born and we had a whole year. And I remember that we had, the Lord gave us, Carol Allman used to take care of our kids for us. And that was the greatest gift we ever had. I mean, she would take them. She'd love them. In fact, we'd go get them. They didn't want to come with us. Is that right? They didn't want to leave. Come on. No, I don't want to go. I don't want to go with you. You know, just you're talking about just helping us in a very tough, that's called a grace gift. It's when people, things that you can give and you can repay, but you really can never repay because they just give out of their heart. It's impossible to repay. You know, some of the most greatest gifts you'll ever do this year coming up. Let me tell you some grace gifts you can give. Some of the greatest gifts you can ever do is stay on the phone with your parents when your parents are old and they're telling you about their carbuncle and their bump here. And then they tell you about it again the second time. Come on, somebody. And then they're telling you about it the third time. And they're just, you know, you never get to talk. You're just listening. Uh-huh, yes, uh-huh. We had a great talk. Yes, we had a great talk. They just talk for the last, you know. You know one of the greatest gifts you can get? You know one of the things y'all do in life in the day coming up? Christmas gifts, some of the things y'all do is say, hey, I'm going to give this amount or that amount of time. You know, one of the keys, one of the pastor friends of mine, he said, you know what? He said, I had a guy come in my church one time, make an appointment. And he said, I didn't really want to meet with the guy because the guy was, he said, he wouldn't even tell me why. He said, I just didn't want to meet with him. And he said, the guy came in, we made an appointment, and he came in, he had his Bible. And he said, Pastor, and he read the scripture out of Ephesians, which says the parts of the body are so different. He says, you know what my gifting is in the body of Christ? My gifting is a gift of helps. And he said, the Lord told me to give you one afternoon a week just for me to come into your office and you to leave a list with your secretary. I won't even have to bother you or see you. And I'm going to do whatever you need help with. I'm going to do it for you personally. And he said for the next 7 years he was at that church, every week that guy would come in. He'd wash his car. He'd go do the laundry, whatever else he needs, some stuff, take the laundromat, not do it, but, you know, take it to the cleaners. He would do errands and go get stuff. And he said for 7 years that man gave of his time and effort. And he said, I'd hardly ever see him except on Sundays. Everybody say grace gift, would you? You know, there are things, and I'm saying this because what needs to be done is there's all kinds. That's a service gift. There is a together gift where you can just, you know, you can't put a price tag on them. And let me give you this. The wise men, and let me say it this way. The wise men, when they came and gave their gift, one of the biggest things that you understand about the gift of the wise men, Joseph and Mary were not sitting in the manger area and in there. They were not sitting there. When are they going to get here? The wise men hadn't made it yet. I don't know what's keeping them. I don't know where they are. They haven't made it yet. How many know the gift and the coming of the wise men and the giving of their gifts was absolutely, totally unexpected. Had no idea wise men were heading their way. Had no idea they were about to get frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Had no idea. It was the most unexpected gift. And one of the best kind of gifts are gifts that are totally unexpected. Why don't you this year, you don't have to say or tell your, you know, why don't you just this year begin to say, okay, Lord, I want to be used. I want to love, and I want to love in a very tangible way. One of the keys about it is you need to learn to give cheerfully. You know, the Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. You ever seen anybody give? You ever had your kids, when our kids were little, we used to make them give their tithe. Oh, Lord, like pulling teeth. You could tell when Benjamin used to put that money in there, because he's one of these, he loves to save up money. You could see him fighting to let go. Oh, and he let go. And what happens is this. God loveth a cheerful giver. And you will learn this in life. Once you start giving, it kills the miser spirit in you. And you just want to give, and you want to give more, and you want to give more, and you want to give more. But one of the keys about giving is, the other 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was somewhere, and I had something set aside, and I felt the Lord tell me to give it. And I had to do it quickly. And you ever felt the Lord prompt you and to do it quickly? And I remember I had to go do it real quickly. And I went and gave it real quickly and did it. And because I learned about obedience, you know, is better than sacrifice. Because if you're obedient to start with, you don't have to sacrifice later on. You're obedient and you fulfill. And I had this little poem. I want to read it to you, because one of the keys about doing things is you need to give the gift now. You don't need to wait till later. I have done, I don't know how many hundreds of funerals I have done in my life. And I have listened to the cries. I wish I would have said. I wish I would have done. I wish I could have. I wish for one more day. I wish. It says, they were going to be all they wanted to be tomorrow. None would be braver, kinder than they tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and wearied, they knew, would be glad for a lift that he needed it too. And on him they would call and see what they could do. Just say it with me. Tomorrow. That's the word, just so you know. That's the word tomorrow. Each morning they stacked up the letters they'd write. And thought of the folks that they would fill with delight. The greatest of people they just might have been. The world would have opened its heart to them. But in fact they passed on and faded from view. And all they left when their living was through was a mountain of things that they intended to do. One of the greatest things about giving is you need to give it when the Lord prompts your heart. You know, before the New Testament was written, there were two words in the Greek language that was used for love. Because what happens is, if you don't do it immediately, you begin to justify why you shouldn't do it. well, you know, I don't think I ought to do it, and they don't need it, and they're probably wasting it, and so you justify of not the giving that the Lord prompted you to do. I have learned that the blessing is on, you know, when he says, give and it shall be given to you, and he says, give, then it says, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Ever wonder why he said 30, 60, and 100-fold? I believe immediate obedience is a 100-fold return. I believe waiting a little while, that goes down to 60%. And then waiting even longer goes down to 30%. That's my own opinion. God will show you whether it's right or wrong later on. But there's 100% blessing when you give. When you do it when the Lord prompts you. And what happens is you begin to learn that there is a time. And in the Bible, before the New Testament written, there was two words in the Greek language used for love. One, the first one was eros. And eros was a name of a Greek god. We call him Cupid by the Romans. Eros type of love. It had to do with a sensual type of love. It had to do with taker, the love that always takes. Whether it's, and it had to do with pleasure of a kiss or pleasure of a new car, benefit of a selfish one. Josh McDowell wrote a book called Givers, Takers, and Other Kinds of Lovers. Givers, Takers, and Other Kinds of Lovers. And he defined eros as love if. Put that up there. That is love if. And that is where it's determined by a selfish desire. And when the outside source of pleasure ceases, so does that type of love. It's an outward. It's love if. And the second word that they used was philia, and that was a type of mutual shared love where it was better than eros, but it was based upon a physical selfish desire and upon something found within the object. And that was called, Josh McDowell wrote, that's love because. I love you because you're so beautiful. I love you because you're so sweet. I love you because you're so good to me. I love you because you love me. I love you. I love you. I love you because you got money. I love you. And all because it was love because. When the New Testament was written, they took a word, though, from the Greek language. They took a word that wasn't normally used because it was a word that was used for sacrifice. And when they used the word, they picked the word, when they began to use the word love that we're to have to each other, the love then that God had for us, they picked a word that was the word used in the Greek language for sacrifice. And when they began to use it, it literally was the word agape. And I like the way Josh McDowell described the word. He just said it this way. He says, love, period. When Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another, he doesn't put any qualifications. He doesn't say love them if, love them because. He says love, period. And if you would look up here this morning, and I want you to judge the love that you have in your heart. And the love, not only that you say you have, but the love that you're expressing. Not the love that you feel, ooey gooey stuff. I want to ask you, the love that you're expressing in a day-to-day basis of your life. Are you loving? Are you a lover that's eros type of love where you love if you find pleasure, if you are you a lover by the love because I gave them because they were worthy of my gift? I love them because they were this and that. Or do you do the agape? For God so loved the world that he gave. See, God didn't wait till the world was worthy. God didn't wait till the world was proper. The Bible says God loved, so loved the world that he gave. I want to do this. We're going to do an experiment right now. We did this once before, but I want to do it a little differently. I don't want anything monetarily given right now. I don't want anything, I don't want anything physical given. I want to do this. I want to give a compliment to somebody. Whether it was a thank you for something they did, whether it's to your wife, say you look beautiful this morning, to your husband, I want to thank you. You look handsome. I want to thank you for what you. I want to do this. I want you to feel right now. Here's how we did it, and I want to do this first. I want everybody in the room to close your eyes, and I want you to think. I want you to go to the happy place. All right, I want you to go to the happy place right now. I want you just to feel love. I just want you to feel love and happy and feel it. and think about good thoughts and think about lovely things. Think about the person in front of you, how much you love them and appreciate them. You know, that they bathed this morning and they smell good this morning and they comb their hair. You've been looking at it all, you know, the whole service, and you thank them for putting a comb through their hair. And now, do you know what? The love quotient in this room didn't go up very much because we're just feeling love. But watch this. I want you to do this without, you know, getting too embarrassed and playing around. I want you to do this. Why don't you just take a minute? And I want you to do that. I want everybody to stand up. We're not done. I'm gonna finish. I got one more thing I want to say, then we're going to finish. And I want you to turn around. I want you to go to somebody right now. And I want you, whether it's your wife beside you, whether it's a friend, whether it's acquaintance, whether it's somebody. And I want you to pay a compliment to somebody right now and just say something nice to them. Would you do that right now? Go ahead and do that right now. Go ahead, turn around and say to somebody. My wife, you're so beautiful. Yum, yum. Everybody heard that? And be honest about it. All right, you can make it back. All right, you can be seated. One more time, just be seated. Hebrews 10 and 24 says it this way. It says, otherwise, I think we got the wrong scripture. Hebrews 10 and 24. Let me just tell you what it says. In one of the translations, it says, outbursts of love. You know, there ought to be just some outbursts when you just literally just have an outburst of love where things just outburst. Thomas A. Kempis said it this way best. He says, whoever loveth much does much. Whoever loves much does much. And I want to talk to you this. I want to end up with a song. I had a friend of mine wrote a song years ago, and I'm going to try this. I don't know whether I can make it happen or not. But he wrote a song years ago, and just one of the phrases out of it grabbed me. And because it reminded me of a story one time of a little boy that was walking along a seashore. And it was during the tide, and the tide was coming in. And it was washing all these starfish in. As far as you could see, there was starfish after starfish that had been washed by the tide up on the seashore and were dying. They were out. They were washed up there and left. And they were just drying out and dying. And this little boy, was walking along the seashore. And amongst, you know, thousands upon thousands, he was picking them up one at a time and throwing them back in the water while they were alive and saving them. And an old man was sitting there, you know, an umbrella, and he was watching this. And he got up and cynically said to the little boy, what good are you doing? You're not making a difference. You're not even making a difference. And the little boy, I'll never forget, the little boy said, well, it made a difference to that one. We live in a big world. Millions upon millions. And put that up. Put the next line. A friend of mine wrote a song years ago, and it was like this. You can get cynical, and you can say, well, it's everybody's big world. Yeah, he wrote a song. The song, go ahead, put the song up, the first one. He wrote a song. It says, I know you can't save the world, my friend, but what about the part that's standing right in front of you? You got it? We having a problem back in the back? I know you had it. You trying? Yeah, go back. It says, I know you can't save the world. Go back to that one. And I know you can't save the world, my friend, but what about the part that's standing right in front of you, an arm's reach from your heart? Would you darken the lights a little bit? That's God calling. I heard God calling right then. Let me see if I can remember to play this. And I know you can't save the world, my friend, but what about the part standing right in front of you, an arm's reach from your heart? And I know you can't save the world, my friend. But what about the parts standing right in front of you? And arms reach from your heart. And I know you can't save the world, my friend. But what about the part standing right in front of you? And arms reach from your heart. Won't you stand up this morning, would you? And I know you can't save the world, my friend. But what about the part standing right in front of you? An arm reach from your heart. And I know you can't save the world, my friend. But what about the part standing right in front of you? And arms reach from your heart. Sing that again. And I know you can't save the world, my friend. But what about the part standing right in front of you? And arms reach from your heart. And I know you can't save the world, my friend. But what about the part standing right in front of you? And arms reach from your heart. God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. Sing it again. God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. Say it again. God so loved the world that He gave. And I know you can't save the world, my friend. But what about the parts standing right in front of you? And arms reach from your heart. And I know you can't save the world, my friend. But what about the parts standing right in front of you? And arms reach from your heart. Give the Lord a good clap for this morning, would you? Bow your heads if you would. Father, this morning we just ask that in the next 2 weeks especially, Lord, that we would be givers and not just takers. That we would love, period. That we would express that which needs expression to see the love of God in our lives. Thank you for Lord, not becoming cynical for such a huge thing, but, Lord, responsible for that which is just right in front of us. That's an arm's reach from our heart that we can reach out and give and reach out and make a difference in that person's life for this Christmas season. We love you with all our hearts. And everybody said a good amen. Give the Lord one more good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. Turn around, hug somebody. God bless you. And we'll see you next Sunday.